Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be in the Lord's house. So glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you are here as well. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, one of my favorite psalms, if not my all-time favorite psalm. Psalm in verse number 8. The psalmist writes in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Our great and mighty Father, we humbly bow before you, Lord, in this hour, Lord, as we come before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we are thankful, Lord, for all the truths that we have sung this morning together as a congregation, standing upon your promises. And Father, we ask you, Lord, as we come to this time of preaching, that, Lord, that you would turn our eyes upon you, turn our ears, that we are able to listen to your word. And Father, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me up with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross, dear Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Amen. Psalm 8 is really a transitional psalm. And I say that because if you read the five previous psalms, David feels like he's in a tunnel. He's going through a very difficult time. And in those psalms, David prays to be rescued from his enemies. But here in Psalm 8, it is as if David is coming out into the sunshine again to celebrate really the excellency of God, the majesty of God. And what is interesting about this psalm is that we notice that David begins this psalm and he ends this particular psalm with the same words. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He says that in verse 1. He says it again in verse number 9. And so David places these two identical verses, much like bookends on a bookshelf, at the beginning and the end of this particular psalm. And what David is doing, this is called a literary device that is called an inclusio. And so these verses are set at the beginning and the end, much like within the frame of a picture, much like the bookends on a bookshelf. And he does this to signify, to signal that the entire psalm, the entirety of this psalm, is about the majesty and excellency of our God. But as beautiful as this psalm is, What's amazing is that many theologians believe that this is one of the earliest psalms that David wrote, if not the very first psalm that David wrote. So think about that. David wrote this beautiful psalm, this majestic psalm about God when he was just a young man, a young teenager. Oh my. Some scholars believe it to be written, this psalm to be written while David spent many nights out in the open fields, in the pastures, keeping watch over his father's sheep. And then other theologians believe that this was written during the time of David's, just after David's great victory over the giant Goliath. But either way, wherever or whenever David wrote this particular psalm, David penned these beautiful words. It's very apparent that he was just struck in awe in the awesomeness and majesty and wonder of Almighty God. Another element that makes this psalm so beautiful is that it is a psalm that was written in light of God's consideration of humanity. It was written with this mindset that God cares for man. He cares for mankind. And so this psalm speaks of God's gracious love and care for humanity. Hey, listen, God is not some distant deity who is just totally unaware of His creation. No, listen, He is very concerned about His creation. As a matter of fact, He's so concerned about His creation that He knows the very numbers of hair that we have upon our heads. Scripture tells us this. But this psalm also speaks of not only God's consideration of mankind, but it also speaks of the prophetic light concerning Christ, the coming Messiah. And it tells us somewhat of His redemptive work for man. And so seeing these two beautiful elements in this psalm really reveal then that this psalm is a psalm of worship. It is a psalm of thanksgiving unto the Lord, revealing the divine nature of God. So I want us to take a few moments this morning to examine the beautiful words of David as he describes the divine attributes of God. And here in this psalm, we're going to see His omnipotence, God's omnipotence, His power in creation. We're going to see His self-existence and His self-sufficiency, as Robbie taught in our Bible study just previous to this service. So I want us to consider this thought this morning, the excellency of God. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this, the Lord's preeminence. The Lord's preeminence. Again, verse 1 tells us, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who has set Your glory above the heavens. Now, whether David wrote this psalm sitting among the sheep on a clear, dark night or just after the battle with Goliath, David was absolutely compelled to worship the Lord. Whenever David wrote this, David was well aware there were none like the God he served. David knew the glory of the Lord exceeded the height of the heavens. David realized God's name was exalted above all other names. As we consider this morning briefly the exclamation rather, I trust you noticed in verse 1 a distinction in the names that David mentioned in verse 1. In verse 1, David referred to God as Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. And then he says, our Lord, lowercase. So David was literally saying here in verse 1, O Jehovah, our Adonai. The name Jehovah is God's personal name. It is His redemptive name. It reveals that He is the eternal one. He is the self-existent one. God is in need of nothing. He Himself is life. Jehovah. And then the next name, Lord, after that, the name in the Hebrew is Adonai, refers to the Lord being our master. He is our owner. He is our sovereign. He is complete control. And this is really quite significant when we consider the context of when this was written, and even in the context of our own lives today. Now again, whichever situation David was in when he wrote this particular psalm, we understand that David needed strength and David needed wisdom. If David wrote this psalm as a young shepherd, he needed strength and he needed wisdom. As a shepherd, David needed strength to know how to fight against the predators of his father's sheep. He also needed wisdom as to where he must lead his sheep for their growth and protection. And if David wrote this as a soldier just after he faced Goliath, David knew that because of the victory he had over Goliath, he only had it because of the God-given strength that he had and the wisdom that God gave him. But in either case, David was absolutely confident in the Lord that he served. He knew Jehovah. He knew Yahweh was his Lord and Master. David knew his life was observed and his life was governed and directed by none other than Jehovah himself. David believed that he belonged to the Lord. And so, knowing that he belonged unto Jehovah, then David had nothing at all to fear. And so, listen to me this morning. That ought to bring great comfort to us. This ought to bring great assurance to the children of God today. We, like David, must come to the understanding that God, as our Father, is watching over us. He is directing us. He is governing our course of life. As we talked about last Wednesday in Psalm 37, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. So why should we fear? Why should the child of the King, the child of Jehovah, fear anything? If any should fear, let those who know not our God be the ones who fear. May they see in us, those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who have courage and confidence, not within ourselves, but within the God who sustains us. We serve just as David served Jehovah. He is our Lord. He is our Master. We belong to Him. We have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Christ our Lord. And so consider that thought. Do you think God the Father would allow us to be orphaned, would allow us to be abandoned, knowing the great price that His precious Son paid for our redemption? No. No wonder David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh, his name exceeds all other names. How excellent is his name. And that speaks of the majesty of God. It speaks of the greatness of God, the loftiness of his wonderful name. Notice, secondly, the Lord's power. We have seen the Lord's preeminence, but notice, secondly, the Lord's power. And here in verses 2 and 3, David considered his weakness. And he also considers his inadequacy as to overcome the adversities he faced. Notice he spoke of his conquest. In verse 2, it says this, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." The message of Psalm 8 is that Yahweh, Jehovah, reveals His majesty in this world, notice this, by using weak people to do His great work. God reveals His majesty. God reveals His excellency. How? By defeating His enemies through the weakness of children. That's what it says. Now, what does this mean? What does the psalmist mean here? Well, God is in the business of using little things to display His power for His glory. There is power in what the world deems to be weak. I mean, just consider young David here, the young shepherd boy, who though he was young, he was able to slay a lion and a bear. And though he was very weak and very young, I mean, remember he tried to put on Saul's armor to fight Goliath. It would not even fit. He was so small and so young. But yet God used this weak, seemingly weak individual to accomplish this great and mighty work of God by defeating Goliath. So God does His greatest work through human weakness. Now, why does God choose to do His greatest work through human weakness? Well, He does so because when God uses a weak people to do great and mighty things, God's glory shines brighter because it is obvious that it is His power and not our power. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And so we see that weak children and mortal men could not possibly be responsible for the power that works through them. We know that their power comes from God Himself. Hey, we just consider the spread of the gospel. Consider the spread of Christianity that is now known throughout the entire world. How did it get started? It got started by 12 men who were mostly uneducated men. Most of them were fishermen. And the world looked at these men as lowlifes, as nobodies. But God on purpose called these men to, as Acts chapter 17 talks about, to turn the world upside down because of their spread of the gospel of Christ. Oh my God is in the business of using little things. He's in the business of using weak things, seemingly weak things, to display His glory. He used a jawbone of a donkey and the hands of Samson to slay thousands. In David's hands, he used a small stone to slay Goliath, a giant. In Elisha's hands, he just used a handful of flour and oil to create a perpetual meal for the widow and her son. Oh, just as the song we sang in our first service, little is much when God is in it. Amen? Little as much when God is in it. Hey, listen, don't think that just because the number of people within this building is much smaller than the lost world outside, that somehow that we're coming out on the losing end of this deal. No, listen, God uses the weak things, the seemingly weak things, to orchestrate His mighty power in order to greatly, more efficiently, shine His glory through that situation. And so the glory goes to Yahweh, whose majestic name absolutely permeates heaven and earth. And listen, this is a very important perspective at this point in the psalm, because it helps us to understand why God's anointed king suffers like he does. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. God allows his anointed, God allows the Messiah, the coming Messiah, his son, to be seemingly be weak and oppressed so that his own glory and power will shine more brightly through him. Christ conquered the shame and weakness of the cross. I mean, just consider how weak and impotent Jesus seemed to be while hanging naked on an old Roman cross. And there above him was this the sign that read, "The King of the Jews," in mockery. What kind of king, what kind of conqueror would hang naked on a cross? Where's the power in that? Oh, listen to me. But it is through Christ. It is through Christ and His perceived weakness that God demonstrates the power of the gospel. God often allows us to be weak. He oftentimes allows us to be oppressed, so that it is obvious that the power comes from God and not from us. And so God makes His name majestic and excellent by using weak people like you and me to do His great work for His glory. So we see His conquest. We see then in verse 3, His creation. David says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Here David considered the heavens. He's no doubt he's gazing upon the night sky, that starlit night, and he stands in wonder, he stands in amazement at the power of God in creation. All that his eyes could see as he beheld the vastness and the beauty of the universe, he knew that it was all created by the mighty hand of God. And listen, it was all there. It was all there according to his God's divine plan and by his unequal power. David said, "When I considered your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." David was literally amazed when he considered the awesomeness of God. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I will intentionally go outside on a clear night and just behold the heavens. Just behold the stars, the planets, the moon. Our galaxy glows at night by the glow of some 200 to 400 billion stars. Some 100 light years away. As large as our galaxy is, our galaxy is not the only galaxy. The best estimate is that there are roughly 170 billion other galaxies gathered and strung like filaments across space. And the Bible says in verse 3 that all of this is the work of God's fingers. All of this is the work of God's hand. David is wanting those who sing this psalm or who will later read the psalm to consider the vastness of our universe. He wants us to see and behold the beauty of this earth and the wonder of our human body. And that all of this was created and it is sustained by the God of heaven. You see, David wants us to meditate over such things because he knows that if we meditate upon such things as creation, then it will bring something that we all need, and that is humiliation. You will see just how small you are when you look up into the heavens and see the vastness of this universe. And just think, the same God who created the universe is our God. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my King. I love Jeremiah, what he says, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. It's as if Jeremiah just got finished reading Psalm 8. I love that. Notice, thirdly, the Lord's provision. We see the Lord's preeminence. We see His power. We see, thirdly, His provision. In verses 4 through 8, David discusses God's awareness of mankind, and he points to the coming of Christ as the Redeemer. Now, notice in this, we see in verse 4, His presence. His presence. Verse 4 says, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? So David was absolutely amazed. He was astonished that man would even enter the thoughts of such a powerful and divine Lord. After considering the vastness and beauty of God's creation, David just stood in awe and in wonder that God was mindful of us and that He would visit us with His gracious presence. I don't know about you, but I too am amazed that God would care for us as much as He does. He loves us. He cares for us. He watches over us. I'm thankful that He is aware of our need and He knows the very works of our lives, those of whom Christ has redeemed. He knows us intimately. I rejoice to feel His presence in my life and have the gracious privilege of fellowshipping with Him through prayer and the reading of His Scripture. We are blessed beyond measure to be offered an intimate relationship with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, verse 4 says, What is man that you are mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him? Now notice this, again, this psalm is really twofold. It's not only God's consideration of man, but it's also prophetic in nature as it's pointing us, it's giving us a foreshadowing of the coming Christ. Because listen, you cannot miss here the prophetic nature of this statement. David's words here point to the coming of Christ into the world. We have just finished celebrating that coming of Christ into the world, the incarnation. We call it Christmas. The Son of Man come into the world. How did the Son of Man visit us? Well, He came and He was born of a virgin. And there He took on the body of human flesh. And there God visited man. And there God dwelt among us. Oh my, what love that is. What condescension that is. What humility that is. That the Creator would visit, and not only visit, but He would identify with us in all points. He lived a life that we could not live. You think about His presence there in verse 4. But then notice His providence in verse 5. It says, "For you have made Him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned Him with glory and honor." And here we see that David rejoiced in the providence of Almighty God. David knew mankind was the desire and will of God in creation. David knew that mankind was God's highest work in creation. It was mankind whom God formed from the dust of the earth. It was mankind that God breathed the breath of life into its nostrils and gave man life. And it was only mankind that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Because of that, man enjoys the communion with God and the fellowship with God. Animals, as great of a creation they are, cannot and do not enjoy the fellowship with God. This gracious position of fellowship is only reserved for man. But notice mankind was placed within the order of creation just below the angels of heaven. And when David thought about this, David was absolutely overwhelmed at such loving favor. Hey, listen, if we were honest this morning, if we were honest, we would all have to admit that God has offered more blessings upon us than what we deserve. Amen? We don't deserve the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us. But we too enjoy His divine favor, and we have the privilege of walking in fellowship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that. You have to ask yourself, who am I? Who am I that the God of heaven would recognize and bestow upon me such grace and favor? We must also consider the providence of God in redemption here. We know that Christ stood with God in heaven before the foundation of the world. Before the creation of the world, Christ was there. John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Christ enjoyed the worship of angels and the glory associated with heaven. But in order to provide for our salvation, Christ willingly condescended to the lowly estate of man, submitting to a place that was a little lower than the angels. His glory and divinity may have been covered and hidden by human flesh, but He remained God in every way. Jesus did not cease to be God while He was robed in human flesh. He willingly carried out perfectly what the law of God demanded, and that was perfection. He willingly came to die for us. This was all within the providential hand of God, making the way for our redemption. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 talks just about this. It says, "But made Himself," speaking of Christ, "of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so we see his presence. We see his providence. Then notice in verse 6 and 8, his plan. Verse 6 says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. So David knew God had given man really a position of honor and authority over the works of his creation. That is, man had dominion over the animals. Man had dominion over the birds and the beasts and the creatures of the sea. And of course, this charge was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that he was to subdue the earth. He was to have dominion. This was all within the divine plan of God. But we know that Adam ultimately failed to fully fulfill this dominion when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so prophetically speaking here, notice this also speaks of Christ. He created all, and therefore he is above all. He has dominion over all. And notice that Christ, who is our second Adam, Christ, our second Adam, will complete what our first Adam failed to do. Now we know Jesus came the first time as a sacrificial lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He came as a sacrificial lamb to provide atonement for sin. He was born in obscurity in a little town called Bethlehem. He was born not in a king's palace or a king's bed, but he was laid there in a manger. He was despised and he was rejected. He gave his life a ransom for us. However, Jesus will return. Amen? And in his return, it will be much different than his first advent. Jesus will come in great power. He will come in great glory, subduing all things and having all creation totally under his feet. He will rule and reign the earth with power and authority. Philippians 2 and verse 10 tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every one. Oh, listen, Jesus is coming again, and he is coming in great power and great glory to have dominion over all things. Notice lastly, the Lord's praise. The Lord's praise. Again, in verse 9, it's the same as verse 1, where it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As David concludes his thoughts of the majesty and the power and grace of our Lord, he offers praise unto him for all he is and for all he provides. Again, David confirms that none can compare to the Lord. His name and majesty exceeds all others. None rivaled the Lord in David's day, and none rival him today, for there is only one Lord, and that is our God. And so understanding the beauty of this particular psalm, that it displays Listen, this song of praise and thanksgiving should also be our song. Who among us can say that God has not been good to us in our day? Hey, listen, when I consider His greatness, when I consider His majesty, we cannot help but stand in awe of Him. We ought to be amazed, every one of us, of how much He cares for us and loves us. We ought to be amazed just how much our Lord longs to fellowship with His fallen creation. We ought to be amazed that He would love us enough to leave the glories of heaven for the suffering of the cross for our redemption. We ought to be amazed that He is preparing a home in heaven for those who have been saved. A home that is free from pandemics. A home that is free from masks and vaccines and politicians. A home that is where our Savior is. Oh, what a gracious Lord we have. How excellent, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. I want to ask you a question as we close. Have you considered the Lord lately? Have you considered Him? Have you considered His power? Have you considered His greatness? Have you considered His excellency? Do you ever at all, ever ponder all that you have in Him? We ought to, in this busy, very fast-paced society, be intentional to take time just to ponder what all God has done for us. Well, listen, when you ponder such things, it will compel an attitude of worship and gratitude. How long has it been since you genuinely offered thanksgiving for His many blessings? But I want you to notice this, that David was able to perceive these great attributes of God because David knew God personally. He knew his Lord. His Lord knew David. His Master knew David. Do you know Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Have you bowed your heart? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Him by faith? Do you realize that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Every knee and every tongue, whether in this life or in judgment, all will proclaim Him as Lord. And if you are unsaved, if you've never been saved, I plead with you to respond to Him by faith today. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a tremendous, tremendous psalm. As it just very concisely displays Your excellency. And Father, I pray that we, those of us who have been saved for many years, Lord, would look upon these things that we have looked at and meditate on these things. That we would consider once again Your greatness and Your vastness, but yet consider how detailed You are in Your love, that You care for individuals. You know us intimately. And Father, I pray that if one is here that has never trusted Christ, I pray that, Lord, through this the preaching of your word, and through the Holy Spirit, God, that you would draw the sinner to your Son, Jesus. May today be the day of their salvation. May they believe, and may they be forever saved.